When I was in junior high school, we first had a bell choir come to the church where I grew up. And some of us had, you know, a little bit of experience with music, and most of us didn't. Those of us who had some experience with music didn't have an experience of cooperative music. You understand what I mean by cooperative music? You see, those of us who'd taken some sort of instrument would play the entire instrument by ourselves. It might be, well, I'm not going to play now. Were you interested in the duet? Another time, perhaps, because I'm trying to talk about a solo person playing an instrument, as you have done, as Ron was doing today. I myself took piano lessons as a kid and then promptly forgot all of it. Other kids who were in the bell choir, you know, played an instrument in a band. And even for those folks, there's that element of playing the entirety of the instrument yourself. You can play all of Mary Had a Little Lamb on one instrument. If you just play one of these bells, you can't play Mary Had a Little Lamb only on one bell. It's just not kicking, is it? I think that the idea of a cooperative instrument like handbells offers us a beautiful sense of the kingdom of God. We can't all do it on our own. Otherwise, we're sort of like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. But when we gather together, when we assemble ourselves in community, when we quite frankly recognize that the world isn't just about us, but see that there is beauty in the differences between us as we come together, we find that melodies and harmonies resonate. You see, because that's the other thing about a bell choir. This isn't a bunch of people standing up here all playing the same note. Everyone in the bell choir plays a different note and plays different rhythms and plays at different times. And in some cases, depending on the song, might even play at different volumes. In some cases, might play a bell, and someone might play a chime, and someone might play the bell, but hit it with a mallet. Do you see the beauty that comes when we do all these things in different ways? Such, to me, is the beauty of the kingdom of God. That we are all present in this world with different gifts and different skills. And yet, together, we come to do a new thing. To do something together that we can't do on our own. That we are not capable of doing on our own. I believe that it's God who calls us into that sense of community, into that sense of togetherness. I believe that it's God who brings that song into our hearts that calls us into a sense of melody and harmony and rhythm. I wonder if we're still for a moment, we might hear God's rhythm, God's song. Perhaps with the beat of our heart. Perhaps in the rhythm of the wind or the waves. Perhaps in the rhythm of a mother patting a baby on the back. Perhaps we might hear God speak to us, proclaiming that there is newness, Yes, newness even here 2,000 years after the birth of the Christ child. For we gather together here again to celebrate this birth. Why? My son asked me today, you see, he was excited. It's Jesus' birthday. And now I said to him, and he's five, so I don't know how well he got it, but I said to him, you know, we're not exactly sure when Jesus was born. It probably wasn't December. Right? All of you who are, this is new news, don't worry. We still get to celebrate Christmas in December. Right? It's just that in terms of academically, we don't really know exactly when Jesus was born, right? There wasn't a scribe sitting there sort of by the birth, all right? Then the water broke, and then, right? There was nobody there doing that part. Okay, so we're not really sure exactly when it was, right? Based on some of the scriptures, honestly, we think it's probably sometime in the spring. But we Christians, we have something else to do in the spring. We'd like to celebrate Easter then. Right, and we're pretty sure when all that happened because of the lunar calendar. So we're pretty sure. So here we are celebrating Christmas. And so my son said, he said, it's Jesus' birthday. Now, one of the things that's important, I think, for us as parents to teach our children, yes, we're celebrating Jesus' birthday. So it's not your birthday. A pastor named Mike Slaughter wrote a book, Christmas is Not Your Birthday. I'll get into the consumerism stuff later. But as we're talking about birthdays, he started wondering, well, was there Christmas before Jesus was born? Well, probably not. And probably not while Jesus was alive. Like, I don't think all the disciples got together every December 25th and put up a tree with ornaments on it. Right? I just don't think that happened. And probably for quite a while after Jesus was alive and was crucified, and was raised and ascended into heaven for quite a while after that, we may not have celebrated Christmas, and certainly not in the way that we do now. And yet we do now, and I bet you for each of us we find that it's important that we do now. I submit to you that by your choice in coming to worship today, that the importance of celebrating Christmas each year for you is more than just getting a good sale on a big screen TV. That there's something more than what I started to call consumerismus. There's something more to it than that. Maybe you sense a darkness in the world and you're looking for light. Maybe you're experiencing some sense of darkness or questioning. And you're looking for a light. Maybe you're tired of the humdrum of the world and you're looking for something new. Whatever your reason for being here today, I applaud that you followed up on it. Right? Because I wonder if we all have sort of those things that we know that we ought to do. And then we laugh, I'm not doing that. I know I do. And yet you chose to be here today. And I wonder if you're looking for that spark of light, if you're looking for that Christmas miracle. See, I don't think Mary and Joseph had an easy time of it either. At the very beginning of the Christmas story, when Mary first finds out that she's pregnant, do you understand what a scandal it is that this young teenage girl is pregnant? Do you understand that if she tells anyone, she puts her life at risk? Do you understand that in Mary's tradition, that if anyone finds out that she's pregnant out of wedlock, that the tradition is to put her to death? Do you understand the immense fear that must come with, Mary, you're pregnant? And in the scriptures, Mary sings a song. We call it the Magnificat. Expressing great joy at God working in her despite her fear. Joseph faces a pretty immense task as well. And I wouldn't go so far as to say it's a bigger task than Mary's, a bigger fear than Mary's. But Joseph finds out that Mary's pregnant. He knows they're not married yet. He would have been perfectly within her rights to cast the first stone. See, that's how they would have killed Mary. They would have thrown a bunch of rocks at her until she died. He would have been perfectly within his rights to walk away. And he stood up in the face of what could have been public scrutiny. Everyone pointing and saying, you're not doing the right thing. And he does what is the righteous thing. He does what is beyond right. And he stays with Mary. And he protects Mary. Now, we don't have a whole lot in our Bibles that say how that whole pregnancy thing progressed. We sort of assume that, like anyone, Mary began to show. We don't know if they went off to some quiet area. We do know that at some point they were compelled to take a journey. A journey to participate in a census. A census not from their own government, perhaps their own elected officials, but a census required by an occupying force. So remember, the entire area was under the rule of Rome. Compelled to take this census. To go from the land of their ancestors. I tell you what, I was born in Florida, and if when my wife was pregnant with our first child, if we had to go to Florida just to check in, I would have been pretty frustrated. But to do it on foot or on the back of an animal? You imagine the danger involved with such a long-distance journey for two vulnerable people? Then to arrive. And for the presence of God to show up in the most vulnerable and beautiful of forms. It goes like this in the Gospel of Luke, the second chapter. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no lodging available for them. You see, not only did they face this public ridicule, Mary facing the potential of a death sentence, and then this distance of travel, potentially for a reason that nobody liked, and then to find that no lodging was available. And so in a stable, with the most humble of beginnings, the Christ child is born. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. But the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. and you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. It's interesting to me the choice of who would first receive the news of the infant child. The children from this church are offered a musical called Hark the Angels Sang Off Key. And the beauty of their illustration for me came as they described who will hear the news first. The children were participating in this dialogue. One child saying, well, of course, the priest will hear first. No, not the priest. Well, of course, these people will hear first. No, not those people. These people will hear first. No, not those people. It will be the shepherds. It will be the lowly shepherds. It will be those on the lowest end of the socioeconomic scale. It will be the humblest and the last who will hear first. Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. Most of us don't see ourselves at the top of our own socioeconomic scale. We may not see ourselves as the best at what we do all the time. We don't necessarily see ourselves as the best manager or best nurse or best car mechanic or best accountant or best pastor, in my case. We may not see ourselves as the best musician or the best parent, the best grandparent, the best child, the best sibling. I submit to you that the Christ child is here for each of us. That there is a potential of a miraculous light for each of us. There is beauty in our diversity and the reality that God is here for each one. Because we can't all be a C5 or a D#5. We can't all be an F or an A or an E or a G. But together, who are we and how are we? You see, the Christmas miracle to me is the way that we are able to transcend the consumerism that happens every December from Black Friday to today and gather together and remember a story that's been told millions of times and to find it new in each one of us, yes, every year. As we seek out the newness of the world, when we find the newness, very often we find it as a light, a burning light of passion and hope in our own hearts. My invitation to you is that you share the miracle, that you share the light. that you share the hope, that you share the peace, that you share the love that has been given to each of us. Indeed, it is right and appropriate that we celebrate Christmas each and every year, that we might be reminded of the newness that God calls into and out of us. This year, we celebrate the miracle of Christ's birth in the midst of darkness. The light that He shines and offers to us all. And the light that we might shine. I close in a moment of prayer. Holy and gracious God, thank You for the many ways that You bless us. God, remind us that we are Your children. That Your presence with us is more important than any present under a tree. And that the presence that we share with our family and with our friends goes far beyond any gift that's covered in paper and bow. And so, God, open our hearts and our minds to the beauty of Your love. The love that You call us all to share. We pray in the name of Your Son, the Christ. Amen. We've done a little bit of shifting things around. We're going to skip Go Tell It on the Mountain for an administrative reason that I'll make up later. And we're going to sing song number 230, the first and fourth verses of O Little Town of Bethlehem. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, God who called us into being, God who with Your voice created the world out of love, help us to hear Your voice this day as we celebrate the newness of the Christ child. Indeed, God, as we have been called into creation, as we have made covenant with You, we are reminded of the opportunity to be filled with hope. Hope that as we may come to know You more, that we may understand more fully, more deeply, how you might use us to transform our communities and our world. For God, you call us to love one another. A command so profound that in it can be found all the laws of the prophets and the teachings that have been passed down. And so, God, help us to move beyond ourselves into the profoundness of your love, to share that profound love beyond ourselves. In doing so, God, let us find your joy. Joy in the smallest of things and in the grandest of things. Indeed, God, the joy in a small voice and the joy of living in your light. And so, God, in hope, in love, in joy, bring us also peace. Bring us into a sense of peace that is beyond our understanding, and yet that calms the noises of the world, that we might focus our hearts and our minds on you and on the light of Christ in our hearts. God, we pray this in the name of your Son, our Christ, who has taught us all to pray as we pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.